Come on, if you love him tonight, why don't you give him a hand clap of praise and worship him? Hallelujah, Jesus, we glorify you, oh God. Come on, somebody make some noise for him tonight. Lift up a high praise to him. Hallelujah, Jesus, we exalt you, oh God. Hallelujah. Well, has it been a good week for you so far? Are you having fun living for God? Being a part of the kingdom of God, good Bible studies going. Just an awesome move of God. We're thankful. I spent some time with Brother Jerry this week, and he's doing a lot better. And we're thankful for what God is doing in that situation, and that he's still pouring out his spirit and healing and strengthening people's lives. And my goodness, did we have a good time Sunday night? I think we had a 25-year-old evangelist preaching. That's as good as I've heard the pastor. And just excited about what God's doing. He's out of town this week taking care of some business for Apostolic School of Theology, and we're glad that he can go and be a blessing to the movement. If you have your Bibles tonight, why don't you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 45, and we're going to pick up where we left off on Sunday morning, and just see if God will help us and speak to us tonight. Anybody love the Word of God? Amen. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 16. If you have it, say amen. I was telling somebody in Bible study this week, you don't hear pages turning much anymore. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye. Laid your beast and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin gave he 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Put your Bible down for just a moment. Lift up your hands and your heart and just talk to God. Mighty God in heaven, we love you. We worship your name, oh God. Come on, somebody lift up a high prayer right now. Somebody talk to God from the depth of your spirit. God, we need your presence right now in this place, oh God, to do what only you can do, God. Help us, oh God. Break up the fallow ground of our hearts, Lord. I pray that the word of God would fall on good ground, oh God, and that it would cause to spring forth and bring forth, oh God, everything that you've designed for it to bring, God. And we worship you for it tonight in advance, and just give him a hand clap of praise tonight as you're seated in the house of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. So Sunday morning in service, we talked about Jacob and the responsibility of birthright. And we made a distinction between the birthright and the blessing that God had available. And we talked about how Jacob first, before he contended for the blessing of God, he contended first for the birthright. And that we emphasize the fact that in modern Christianity, where we're living today, where we're standing tonight, all around us there are people who preach about and talk about and emphasize the blessings of God. And we love the blessings of God. We love the good things that come to us, that surround the kingdom of God and that are espoused and are talked about and communicated in the Word of God. But we talked about how important it is to contend for the faith. We talked about how important it is to strive for the birthright. And we established the fact that the birthright was a commandment. It was a deal that was made with the firstborn. And we talked about the fact that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, that he possessed the birthright, and that he actually, when the birthright was passed down, that the birthright through Judah came to Jesus, but that the blessings did not. They came through the sons of Joseph. And we talked about the fact that Jesus, in a backhanded way, was looking at Esau, and he was saying, I'm going to reject what you loved, and I'm going to embrace what you despise. I'm going to embrace the birthright. I'm going to embrace the responsibility of the firstborn. And it would be the firstborn's responsibility to care for the widows and orphans in the Father's house. The blessings that came were secondary, but the birthright was primary. The birthright was the contract. The birthright was the agreement. The birthright was the responsibility of the firstborn. And what differentiates the apostolic church today in this city from every other experience and every other movement that's happening primarily is the birthright. It's the contract. It's the doctrine. It's the thing that sometimes distinguishes us and alienates us from the world around us. It's Acts 2:38, and it's one God, and it's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. It's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And it's the only, listen, the blessings of God are nice, the miracles are nice, and the fringe benefits of living for God are nice. But at the end of the day, I'll take Jesus and him crucified. At the end of the day, I would be willing to reject the plenty. I would be willing to reject the double portion in order to have the inheritance that's been passed down to me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The spirit of Esau is alive and well today. And I talked to you guys Sunday morning about the fact that this conversation was kind of sparked with one of our college and career students who asked the question. She was in Bible study and she asked the question. She said, why is it that Esau didn't really care a whole lot about the birthright, but he was so upset when he lost the blessing? And so the Holy Ghost started dealing with me about that, the fact that there are really two things that are being contended for. And there are a lot of people, you can get on YouTube and you can get on the internet and you can pull up a lot of denominational preachers who will preach a lot about the blessings and will preach a lot about the fringe benefits of living for God. But we emphasize and we talk about the birthright and how important the birthright is. So tonight we're going to pick up there, and we're going to kind of move down the progression and down the line, and we're going to talk a bit about the patriarch as he gets a little bit older. And so the man that we read about tonight, he's not the young and idealistic man who is contending and striving. He doesn't have the same amount of energy that he had years ago. The man that we preach about tonight, he's older and he's a little bit wiser and he's lost a step. There's been a lot of water that has passed under the bridge in his life. There have been a lot of experiences that have happened and not all of it good. Speaking of water, he had that that experience on this side of the brook Jabbok, and this wrestling match with God. He's had some things that have happened in the process of time, and he's wrestled with some things, and he has overcome some things, and he's undergone some things, and he's lost some things in the process. He wrestled with God in that meeting. He was touched. He would be forever marked by God. He would be the possessor of a new name, but he would also have a limp, and that limp would follow him. And so we're probably 30 or 40 years removed from Sunday morning. He aged a lot in a couple of days, but he's no longer Jacob the deceiver. He's no longer the conniver. He's Israel. He has wrestled with God, and he has favor with God, and he's a prince, and he's a prince of God, and now he has power with God. He's watched some children be born and grow up and leave home, and he suffered terribly in his life. His cherished son, the son born in his old age, has been gone for years, and there's no conclusion to this loss. He doesn't have any finality. All he has is a bloody garment and the stains that were left on that garment, and he thinks that Joseph is dead. And he thinks that he has been ravaged by wild beasts. In the process of giving birth to his next son, Benjamin, his beloved wife, Rachel, has died, and she's passed away. And so he's lost his favorite son, and he's lost his wife. And so we're talking about a man who's been through some things. We're talking about a man who has seen life at its best, but also life at its worst. The idealism of the young man is gone. The strength and vigor of his younger days has slipped away, leaving a wise and knowing look in Jacob's eyes. There are some things in his life that never got resolved. There are some things in his life that were never made right. He can remember, if you would for just a moment, use your imagination. He can remember sitting by the fireside with Joseph and with Rachel, listening to Joseph tell of his dream of one sheaf and all of his brethren's sheaves bowing down to his. And he remembers what it felt like to walk with that young son through the first voice of God or impression of a dream that he received. He remembers the fireside conversation. He remembers Joseph finally telling him the story of the sun and the moon and the stars. And it's easier for Jacob to see Joseph because he knows Joseph is the favored one of God. And he knows that he's special, and he knows that he's unique. But then as Joseph matures, he sees a young man who hears further from God. And now all of a sudden, it's not just his brethren that are bowing down before him, but it's the sun and the moon. And now he remembers what it felt like, the first feeling of maybe some egotism rising up in Joseph and his perceived need to challenge him and tell him, are you saying that your mother and I will bow down before you? But he remembers pondering those things in his heart. He remembers the flicker of wonder that burned within him when he first heard Joseph share his dreams. But he also remembers the pounding of hooves and the moment, the sudden startled exclamation when his sons come to him with that bloody garment. And he remembers the feeling of dread. Where is Joseph? Where is the promise? Where is my son? Where is the one that God gave me in my old age? The one who had the vision, the one who had the dream, the one who God spoke to. Where is my son? He knows what it feels like to feel the flicker of hope and the flicker of inspiration. And then he also knows what it feels like to feel the wind blow across the horizon of his mind and imagination and have that flame burn out. Right. Jacob is not young anymore. He is now the hollow shell of a man who has seen it all and lives with the memories of days gone by. He still walks with a limp. He still carries the marks of a man touched by God. But even the voice of God at times in his life has grown distant. and feels as far removed as the wind blowing across the parched terrain of a landscape that has been cursed by famine. This is the setting of our text tonight. This is the backdrop of our text. No longer is this a young man. No longer is this an idealistic man. This is not a naive, shallow man that hadn't seen anything. As the pastor has said in the past, he's not just a hothouse flower. He's not just someone who's been sheltered from life and sheltered from circumstance, but he's embraced it. He has undergone it. He has experienced it. He's now a veteran. He's now someone who has lived life long enough to see trial and error. He's lived life long enough to see pain and heartache. He's lived for God many years as a faithful and committed servant of God. But in the process of time, the pang of hunger impacts even the house of Jacob, the blessed one, the one upon whom the Abrahamic covenant rests. I've come to tell somebody, I don't care how many promises that you have on your life. Young people, listen to me. I don't care how many words from God you've received. Time and chance happens to every one of us. It doesn't matter how much promise you have. It doesn't matter how much covenant you have. At some point, you're going to go through some things. At some point, somebody's going to lie about you. At some point, you're going to be disappointed. At some point, but you can't lose your faith. You can't stop believing when life gets tough. Brother Jamie, Brother Kedrick, Brother Tim, you... When life deals you a blow, you've got to stand up like you guys did and worship God anyhow. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you've got to remember, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Come on, we serve a God that prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all that somebody praise him right now. Hallelujah. Oh, we glorify you, Jesus. Genesis 42:1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down once to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. He hears that there is corn in Egypt, and he sends his sons out to retrieve enough grain to get through the painful years of famine. And so begins a back and forth process, journeying between Egypt and Canaan's land, journeying between Egypt and home for his sons, bartering and negotiating with this strange Egyptian overseer. Upon departing Egypt, Joseph tells his brother, don't return unless your younger brother Benjamin is with you. This was particularly a death sentence for this family. Jacob would never let Benjamin leave with them under any circumstances. This is a man who's now a little bit cynical. He's a little bit guarded. He's a little bit untrusting. And he says, I'm not going to let him go. And so there's this back and forth negotiation happening between the father and the one that they don't even know is the son. Without provision, this family is going to die. Even the blessed of God sometimes deals with loss. Finally, they could wait no longer. Genesis 43, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest to us, saying, you shall not see my face again, except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if you won't send him, we won't go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And they said, the man asked us straitly, of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the terror of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. You know the rest of the story tonight. Joseph deceives his brothers and he forces Benjamin to become a slave. In the process of this story, Judah stands up finally to Joseph and says, I will stand in his place. Take me instead. In that moment, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. The lesson has finally been learned. Joseph tells his brethren, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that you have. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thou household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And this is the point where our text tonight picks up. The sons of Jacob are returning to this lonely patriarch. The journey is bittersweet. They know on one hand what they didn't know before, that losing Joseph would slowly steal the life and hope from their father, leaving him a shell of a man, the great man that he had been. There was nothing that they wanted more than to tell their father that Joseph was alive. But there was also something deep within them that they knew the betrayal that they had undergone. They knew the thing that they had done against their father. And so there was this feeling of dread, knowing we've got to finally face the music. Several of them ran ahead screaming, Dad, Dad, Joseph is alive. Father, he's alive. He's not dead. They told him of the words of Joseph, of his position in Egypt, of his exploits. But the Bible said that his heart fainted and he didn't believe. It was easier for Jacob to let Joseph remain in a shallow grave somewhere across the horizon. It was easier for him to push out of his mind the words of his sons. It was easier for him to just bury it and to close his eyes and to tune it out, because that's what he had done for 30 odd years. But the Bible tells us he heard the sound of the wagon wheels. The Bible tells us that he heard the sound of oxen pulling carts, laden with spices and sugar and gifts and food for the journey. He saw the gifts from his son Jacob, the provision of God, the blessings that were decades in preparing. And finally, something went off in this old patriarch spirit. Finally, when he saw the blessing of God come rolling in, when he finally heard the words and listened to what they were saying and opened up his spirit, and he saw the blessings of God come rolling in, he lifted up his hands and he looked up to heaven and he said, it is enough. Years of disappointment, years of frustration, the pain, the limp, the sickness, the fear, the loss.
And finally, when what God said was going to happen became apparent before him, when the blessings of God came rolling in, when the provision of God came rolling in, he heard the sound of the wagon wheels and he saw it rolling in and he said, "It is enough." And this is the question that I have for you tonight. Is God enough for you? Is the provision of God enough for you? Is the blessing that God promised you enough for you? Can you get to a place in your life where you can look at what God said and then go through years of disappointment and years of thinking the promise is dead and years of wrestling with the pain and the loss and then see God come in with a handful of blessing and say, "Yes, God, I believe you, God. My spirit is open to you, God. It is enough. Is it enough when what God provides comes rolling in?" A generation that is filled with excess. So many things. So many. But we live in a culture where you can depend on Uncle Sam. We live in a culture where if you don't work for 6 months, somebody's paying the bills. But I've got news for you. My God is bigger than this governmental structure. And I've lived for God long enough. I've lived for God long enough to see there were times when it wasn't enough for the flesh. There were times when it wasn't enough for my natural mind. But I saw the blessing of God come rolling in, and I could identify it because it was attached to a promise. And I said, "God, it's not as much as my neighbor has. It's not enough to get me through the winter, God, but for this day, it's enough. For this moment, God, it's enough. It came from you, God. It's connected to the promise, and it is enough." In that moment, he had to forget that Rachel was dead. There were some conversations with that boy he was never going to get back. He lost a whole space of Joseph's life as his father. There were some things that were taken from him because of the vision. God had to prepare Joseph in Egypt. God was making provision for the plan. And in the process of making provision, some things died along the way. The thing that the flesh loved, Rachel, died along the way. The thing that the flesh was so proud of, the thing that the flesh made a coat for, it was his pride and joy. It was the thing that he loved. And he exchanged the thing that he loved, Rachel and Joseph, for years of bitterness and years of loss and years of pain and years of anguish. But when the provision of God came rolling back in, when he finally saw that Joseph is not dead, he's alive, when he could connect his mind to the vision that God had given to him, he said, "It is enough, God. It's enough for me. Rachel's never going to come back, but it's enough. I can't get the years of Joseph's life back, but it's enough for me, God. It's enough." We read a story about a woman in Scripture who left the house of God full and came back empty. We read a story about a lady who, her and her husband, Elimelech, left Bethlehem, Judea, with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. She left the house of God, and she left full, and she went to sojourn in Moab during a time of famine. She left the city of God with plenty, and in the process of time, she came back empty. Her husband and her two sons died, leaving her completely destitute except for a daughter-in-law who wouldn't be left behind. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That's the way that the story reads, but the story doesn't end there. This bitter woman, this woman who's changed her name from full to empty, this woman who says, my life is over, it's destitute, the purpose is gone, the hope is gone. She's lived her life long enough to feel the pang of loss and bitterness. But before the story is over, Naomi is not bitter at all. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Naomi is looking down at that child now. She's weeping, I could imagine. She's praying. And the bitterness begins to seep out of her spirit. She lost some things in Moab, but she also picked up something in Moab that would birth in her life the promise of God. She picked up something in a lonely place. She picked up something. I've come to tell somebody. As Ruth stood in the field of Boaz, and she began to gather those handfuls, I'm sure in the back of her mind, she looked around that field and she saw servants dressed better than she was. I could imagine she looked at the great house of Boaz and she could have gotten bitter. I bet Naomi and Ruth over the dinner table could have compared that pitiful handful of barley, of grain, whatever it was. They could have compared it and they could have said, this doesn't stack up well with those around us. We're the least in Israel. But let me tell you something. Sometimes what God provides for you in a field that seems insignificant. Listen, if they could not receive the handout from Boaz, then he would have never become the kinsman redeemer. I've come to tell you, the provision of God is better than the wealth of the world. The little handful you collect in a field today is going to allow God to be your kinsman redeemer. Is going to allow, oh somebody, I'm trying to help you tonight. I'm trying to help you. So weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning time. It's going to be that little handful of seemingly nothing that's going to allow the promise of God to come forth. Listen. You've got to reach a place in your life. Single mom, hear me. You've got to reach a place in your life where you get home at the end of a long work day and you look at that baby that you're not even raising because you can't, because you're working so hard. There are times when you've got to look at that little pitiful amount that you're collecting and you've got to say, God, I will not despise it. This is the provision of God. There are some things I've lost in my life I'll never regain, but you are building an inheritance for that baby by staying in the house of God, by being faithful to the house of God. There's a blessing coming to your life if you don't quit. There's a blessing coming to your life if you don't give up. I'm telling you, that little handful that you're collecting right now is coming from your kinsman redeemer who loves you and who cares for you and who left handfuls on purpose. I've heard it preached all my life. Try me and see. He says, bring the tithing into the storehouse. Bring the tithing into the storehouse. Your little 10%. God doesn't need it, but he requires it. Because it's all his anyway. But bring it into the storehouse. Just bring it in. Just show God your faith. The pastor's been preaching about faith and the manifestation of faith and action and what we do. Bring your little tithing into the storehouse and try God and see if he won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you you're not able to contain. Now, I've heard that preached all of my life, and I've heard preachers ask the question, raise your hand if you've got too much. Raise your hand if you've got so much you can't contain it. And you could preach about that for a while, and you could get people excited about that for a while, but you're not going to be excited about what I'm about to tell you. Because, Brother Dan, I've had moments where I'm standing over my babies at night, and I'm praying. And I'm looking down at their little lives. And I remember where God brought me from. And I remember what I was supposed to be. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm looking at my children at night, I look up at God and I say, God, it is enough. It is enough for me. I don't know what anybody else is looking for here, but I've come to tell you, sometimes when I think about the goodness of God in my life, sometimes when I'm sitting around the table for Thanksgiving at the Sutton's house and I'm looking at the babies living healthy and happy, and I'm looking at the bountiful blessings sitting on the table, I can't help but think in my heart, it is enough. It's enough for me, God, when you give me what you give me. It's enough for me, God, when I'm gleaning in a little pitiful field. It is enough for me to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. It is enough. Brother Matt, when I think about baby Russell and I think about the future that God has prepared for him, when I pray for you and when I pray for Sister Chrissy and I think about how many years Dad invested in you in Bible study and I look at your life and I look at your faithfulness to the house of God, I can't help but think it's enough for me. If that's the compensation I get for doing what I do, it's enough, God. If we just save one baby and he lives for God and he becomes a prophet, it's enough for me. What do you desire tonight? What are you looking for in this world? The old song says, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the houses and the cars and all of the stuff, but he is enough for me. When I look around this church and I think about a couple of hippies, 18, 19, 20 years old in South Louisiana, and I think about what they were planning to do with their life. They had plans. It's funny to talk about. But when I look at them and I look at what they were, and then I look around this house, when I see young people worshiping frenetically across the front, when I see people praying, when I see people being born again, when I walk into a Bible study at a school and I see young people telling people about their faith, when I see the blessing and the goodness of God in this church, I say, God, it is enough for me. I know there are some places we could compare ourselves to and say, well, we're not like them, and well, we don't have the resources they have, and we don't have the building that they have. But where I'm standing tonight and from my vantage point, it is enough, God. What you've given us is enough. What you've made provision for, it's enough for me, Jesus. Sister Tynese, it's enough. God has given you everything that you need. And it is the adversary that creeps in, the spirit of condemnation that will make you compare yourself to everybody around you and say, look, I don't have what they have. And you start beating yourself up. You feel like you need to work a little more, or you need to do a little more, or you need to strive a little harder. I've come to tell you, somebody needs to find a place in God where you say, God, being with you and being a part of your plan is enough for me. I'm going to do my best today, but I'm going to go home and I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to sleep sweet sleep, God, because you are enough for me. What Abraham didn't catch when God came to pour out blessing in his life and he came to prophesy to him is God came and told Abraham, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Abraham, I'm going to be your compensation before it's over. Abraham, I'm going to be your portion. And so Abraham starts bartering and negotiating with God. And he says, God, but what about a child? You said, I'm going to be the father of many nations. And God said, yeah, I'm going to do that, Abraham. But you missed what I said. I am your exceeding great reward. And so then God starts talking to him about all the plenty he's going to pour out and the blessing and the children he's going to have. And he prophesies that your seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore. It's going to be plenteous, but it's not just in number. It's in nature. The seed that's coming out of you, Abraham, is going to be God from heaven, and he's going to be man from earth. He's also prophesying some other things to him, that he's going to be like the stars. He's going to be spirit, the spirit of Almighty God, but he's also going to be flesh. And he's doing all of that, and there's so much in that we could talk about tonight, but we're not going to. But the point of it is that Abraham goes on this long, circuitous journey. He takes this route through life, and he's wrestling, and he's doing things in the flesh because he's focused on a son. He's focused on what he doesn't have. I said he spends his life focused on what he is not. And so God gives him what he doesn't have, and he gets so focused on it, and God's looking down and he says, Abraham, I need you to take your son, your only son, and I need you to take him up on the mountain, and I need you to offer him up to me. Because Abraham, you forgot what I told you. Because this ain't going to be about a son. This is not going to be about what you produce. This is not going to be about all the blessing. And listen, we like to talk about the blessings of Abraham, but forgetting the fact that God had to get Abraham to the point where Abraham was okay with God being his reward, where Abraham was okay with God being his compensation, where Abraham was okay with whatever you choose to pour out in my life, it is enough. And I'm pushing up against the cultural mentality of amassing a bunch of stuff and calling it blessing and stacking up a bunch of wealth or even listen and do it, get it, be it, pursue a great career, become everything that you can be in life. But you've got to get to the place where at the end of the day, you say, God, it's not mine. The greatest test of getting to that place is being able to put God's 10% plus offering on the altar and saying, God, this belongs to you. This is just a deposit on my belief and my faith, God, that no matter what happens to me in life, it doesn't matter what circumstance comes my way. It doesn't matter what I lose in the process. God, it doesn't matter if in the middle of me serving you, it seems like all of my hopes and all of my dreams and all of the prophecies are dead, God. At the end of the day, you are enough. What you've given me is enough. Your provision is enough, God. It is enough. We're talking about a new building. We're talking about having revival. We're talking about pushing and praying harder than we've ever pushed and prayed before. But let me remind you that you cannot manipulate this. You can't work hard enough. You can't pray hard enough to make it happen, because there are some prayers you pray in the flesh. There's some things you try to push out that are not ready to be pushed out. What am I trying to tell you tonight? I'm trying to tell you that where we're standing right now is enough. God's filling people with the Holy Ghost. God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. We're picking up Bible studies almost on a weekly basis right now. There are new doors being opened, and there's something in my spirit, because Brother Warren, I'll tell you this, there are times when I exhaust myself trying to make it happen, and God's looking at me at the end of the day, and he's saying, how much time did you spend? Listen, not on prayer, God, please give us a building, but on prayer, God, I love you. God, you're my Savior. God, you're my Redeemer. God, everything I've done today was pitiful. pitiful compared to what you see for this city. But God, I want you to be my reward for this, God. Not a bigger church, not a larger youth group, not another school Bible study. God is my compensation. God is my exceeding great reward. Somebody needs to take those babies to the park and watch them run around. Take off your shoes and walk through the grass. It may have been a while since you've done it, but pick flowers and make one of those little flower necklaces and put it around your daughter's neck. And just remember, what God has given you is enough. Amen. It's a shame. It is a shame. It is a shame to hear preaching about the blessings of God and there not be a moment in your life where you look around you and you think about where you could be and you don't say, God, this is enough. I don't deserve the wife that I have. I don't. Think about it, gentlemen. Ponder on it for just a second. You got yellow stains around your collar probably right now. You know where you come from. And you know how sweet that lady is. And you know how much work she's had to do to get you to not be a knucklehead. The domestication that has had to, the process of getting you tame because you were wild. There's sometimes you need to look at that precious wife and you need to say, God, it is enough for me. I don't deserve the blessing that you gave me, God. Listen, I'm telling you, there are some people, and I can tell you because of the number of people that need counseling and the number of people that are divorced, getting divorced in our world today, that there are a lot of people, Brother Warren, who don't realize that God already has taken it and he's pressed it down and he's shaken it together and it's running over in their life and they can't see the blessing of God because they're looking at something on the outside. They're looking at another woman. They're looking at a pornographic image and they're thinking, that's what I need. And God says, I would give you more, but you're not tending the vineyard that I gave you. It's already pressed down and shaken together. And I know I'm messing with some people's theology tonight because you're thinking, man, I've been thinking that and I've been focused on that all of my life. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is telling this church, turn in. Turn in. Stop looking out. Stop thinking about a bigger business. Stop thinking about a bigger barn. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look in. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with the blessings in your life. Fall in love at what he surrounded you with. Tend it. Water it. Take care of it. God's going to take care of us. God is not studying the price tag on a new building. God's not studying the cost. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows what we need before we even ask it. Amen. Take your wife on a date. I don't know why I'm stuck on this. I promise you I don't. This is nowhere near my notes. But take your wife on a date. Take her out. Remind yourself. I saw Brother Dawson worshiping with Eli. He's been doing that lately. He's been training him. And I can't help but think, when I see that happening, I can't help but think, God, you know what? It is enough for me. It isn't what this is what we're handling, what we're experiencing in the house of God, we are not worthy of. God has blessed us. If we stay here for the remainder of our time in Birmingham and we love God and have good prayer meetings and people get the Holy Ghost and it flows out and we start Daughter Works and we never get a bigger building, if that's what God intends for us to do, then guess what? That's what God intends for us to do. It is enough. It is enough that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. You can't strive hard enough. You can't push hard enough. You can't make it happen in the flesh. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with his provision and his blessing. God, you are enough. God, you are enough for me. Let's stand all across the house. Let's lift our hands to heaven and worship him. God, I love you tonight, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You are the source of our strength, God. You are the hope that we run to, O Lord. There's nothing we can do on our own, God. Our eyes are fixed upon you, God. You're the author and the finisher of our faith, God. I can't finish it on my own, God. I'm trying to run a race, and I'm trying to find my way, and sometimes I get tired, and sometimes I get weary, and sometimes my back hurts, and sometimes my arthritis flares up, God. But the reality of it is, God, of it is this, God, that my eyes are on you. I believe your word, God. I receive what you've given to me, God, and your provision is enough. You are enough for me, God. Job knew this. Brother Warren, Job knew. This revelation was deeply embedded in the mind of that man of God. He said, "Shall I receive blessing at the hand of God and not curses also?" God gives. God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. He worshiped God when he lost everything because he knew there's nothing that happens to me that, listen, it may be somebody doing it to you, but God sees it all and he knows it all and everything is in the palm of his hand. When you're serving God, you're not studying men and what they can do to you. Your eyes are continually fixed upon him. He's the true North Star. He never gets off. Relationships get off. People get off, but God is never off. He's never slack concerning his promises. He's faithful. He's faithful. So there are several different types of people under the sound of my voice tonight. There are people here tonight that you're going through a valley, that you are currently in a circumstance that has stolen away from you the remembrance of the word that God spoke. God wants to resurrect in you. God wants to cause to come to your remembrance the things that he's promised. He just wants you to fall in love with him again. God wants to know, are you okay? If you're John the Baptist and you die an ignominious death at the hands of a backslidden and rebellious woman, are you okay? Blessed are you, John, if you're not offended with me. Blessed are you if you can go to the grave and never get an explanation. And that's what Job said. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If you never get an answer, if it never gets reconciled, if people never know your name or acknowledge you or pat you on the back or give you the affirmation that you want, is it okay with you if God is your reward? If God is your compensation? If you need tonight for God to touch you, to help you in the middle of an adverse circumstance, I want you to come to the front. If you're going through a challenging time and you just need God, you need the Holy Ghost to touch you, I want you to come up to the front. If you need strength, I want you to come to the front. We've got some people under the sound of my voice. Listen, we've got some people here who have been through the storm and who have been faithful. If you've been through some things and God has been with you through all of it, I want you to come up and lay hands on some of these. If you can say like Job, I trust God. I've been through some storms and he's been faithful. Come on, if you know him to be faithful, I want you to come up and lay hands on these tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. He won't give up on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. with right now. Find somebody to lay hands on.
To do.